Amen. Take your Bibles, please. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We'll read this verses 12 through 20 together. And then I'll pray and our choir, what's left of them, will sing. I got some of them out of town, and then I'll come back and preach. Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Let's read this passage responsively. Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on blowing with the trumpets. Everybody out there, I can't hardly hear you this morning. Verse 14, the second day they compassed the city once, returned into the camp. So did they 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all they that are in her house, because she did hide the messengers that were sent. Verse 18, And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And verse number 20, let's finish together. Ready? So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that all the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. Lord, use the truth today to help your people. Lord, I don't think I've ever asked you to preach a good sermon, but you've given us truth that could help everybody. I pray that you just allow me to help your people. Speak through me today. Use me in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the book of Joshua is a very interesting passage. We know the story. If you've been in church very long, we call it the walls of Jericho falling down. And I'm going to preach a little bit today about that. But if you'll listen carefully, let me give you a little background of what's going on. 40 years have passed since the Jews have left Egypt. This is under the direction of Moses. They had been in bondage in Egypt for hundreds of years, and they were coming out of it. And they weren't really in bondage all of those years. After Abraham and Isaac and Jacob actually took his family there during a famine, and the Jews kind of stayed there for a long time. And they are now leaving. God used Moses to lead them out. Of course, you remember the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea and the Jews wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses disobeyed God while in the wilderness and lost his ability to lead them into the promised land. But his younger assistant, Joshua, was to lead them in. Moses has died. Joshua now stands there leading the people, getting ready to go in to the promised land for the first time in 40 years. Now, mind you, everybody that was over the age of 20, 40 years prior, died in the wilderness.
Yes.
Most of the people there in the wilderness were young people or children when all of the plagues of Egypt took place. God gave the law, all the other different things, and I'm not going to go into. But they watched everything take place for 40 years. The Bible says their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Obviously, they were not made in China. Their clothes grew with them as they grew. Oh, to God that would happen again. Been on a diet for 6 months now, lost almost 25 pounds. say, why did it take so long? None of your cotton picking business. It just took a while to get there, but I wasn't in a hurry. Getting ready for an elk hunt this fall, amen? And going to be going to Montana to shoot an elk with my son, Jeff. And I didn't want to be a fat old man on the side of a mountain, not able to breathe or move. I got rid of the fat. I can't change the old, but I got rid of one of them, amen? And so we're working towards that. But Jericho is the first city that the Jews were supposed to go into. And the Bible says that it, listen to the terminology here, it's an accursed city. God said, you're going to go in, conquer it, and you're not to keep anything from it. He said, everything that is of what they would use the term spoilage, that's not like the food sitting in your car right now getting rotten. It means that you weren't supposed to take the wealth of the land. They said, God said, you don't touch it, don't take it. Anything of value is going into the treasury for the Lord. God was going to use all of that to build the temple and all the different things for the work of God in the promised land. Everybody understand that? And God said, if you do take something, you're going to curse yourself, you're going to curse your family, and you're going to curse the entire nation of Israel. Now, that's a pretty big thing. We know how they sent spies into Jericho, and while they were there, a harlot harbored them and took care of them and let them out, her name being Rahab. And while there, God promised that she would be saved, her family. When the Jews were there getting ready to take the city, there was to be a scarlet rope hanging from her window so everybody knew where they were. Anybody that came down through where that area was, they knew were with Rahab. Everybody else, man, woman, child, animal, were to be killed. Nothing left of the entire city of Jericho.
Right.
Say, preacher, that sounds harsh. Well, they were all heathen. They were all worshiping false gods. They all hated God. And God needed them cleared out so they didn't corrupt the Jewish people. And that was God's justice in, being enacted for the promised land. Now, here's the interesting part of it. We hear songs about it. You know, Joshua marched seven times around. No, they didn't march seven times around. They marched 13 times around. The Bible says that they marched one time a day, every day, for 6 days. And on the seventh day, in the seventh day only, they marched seven times around. And I'm not against you singing that song. It's not that it's all bad or anything else. We just don't always think about it in true biblical light. Now, they did what God said. Here's how it was to work. I'll use the pulpit as Jericho for a moment. The Bible says that the priests were supposed to take the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant was a box about the size of a Lord's Supper table. And on top of it sat the mercy seat. Inside of it, there were three things. There were two tables of stone, which God used his finger and wrote the law and the plans for the tabernacle in. Second of all, there was a golden pot that had manna in it from the wilderness. And third was Aaron's rod that actually budded. It's the one that he used to stretch over the Red Sea. It's the one that they used that threw down and it turned into a snake three different times. And one time swallowed all of Pharaoh's snakes. That was inside the Ark of the Covenant. Those were the only three things in there. On it was the mercy seat. It was to be carried on the shoulders of men by poles. And the Bible says that was supposed to lead the Jews. And once a day, they were to follow the priests and that Ark of the Covenant around the city with nobody speaking. No noise, no nothing. Can you imagine what the lost people in Jericho were saying about these Jews? I imagine it was pretty funny. Now, you have to understand, they were camped across, and God opened up the Jordan River for them to cross over, and they were just camped just outside the city of Jericho. They had seen the Jews come over on a dried up Jordan River. That doesn't happen without God. I imagine they were a little nervous, but here they are just marching around on Sunday, and then on Monday, and then on Tuesday. Then on Wednesday, then on Thursday, then on Friday. Six times, 6 days, every day, early in the morning, get up. The priest carries the Ark of the Covenant, And the Jews follow, millions of them, around the city walls, one time, no speaking. Proves they weren't Baptists. They could walk and not talk, amen? Not going to happen with a bunch of Baptists. But they went around every day, once a day, for 6 days. On Saturday, the Sabbath, they were to go around seven times. At the end of that seventh time, the priests were going to blow trumpets, and the people were supposed to shout and then wait for God to do something. When God made it clear what he did, then they were supposed to go in and conquer the city. They weren't supposed to keep anything. No money, no gold, no silver, nothing of value, no clothing. They were supposed to use it all for the treasury of God and use it for the Lord's work. It was an accursed city, and they were to keep nothing, and nobody was to be left alive. Not an animal, not a dog, not a cat, not a cow, not a camel, not even a chinchilla. Nothing, not a hamster, nothing was supposed to be alive. Every boy, every girl, every man, every teenager that inhabited the city was to be killed. You say, that doesn't sound right. You're not God. You don't understand. But they did what God said. They marched and 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 they marched. And that last time around, they got all the way around. The priests pulled the trumpets to their lips, began to blow. The people began to shout. You say, what did they shout? I don't know. What would you shout? Probably whatever you would shout, they were shouting. It doesn't say what the word was. It just says they shouted. You say, well, what was the significance of that? God said, shout. That's all it is. Don't worry about what it was. But we know that when they did that, the Bible says that the walls fell flat. Now, Jericho was on the eastern border of what is now Israel, right along the Jordan River. And it was a fortified city. It was a big fort, is what it amounts to. And they were marching around that fort every day for 7 days, 13 times. And on that 13th time, the trumpets were blown, the people began to shout, and the Bible says that the walls fell flat. I don't know if that flat means they went this way or that they went that way. I do know that it meant flat. That's all I can tell you. Well, this means this, and this means that. The Bible says they fell flat. You can take it from there, amen? Kind of like Brother Lopez's, or Brother Joe's head. Flat, all right? Now, listen to me for a second. They did that. The walls fell. The people went in. They charged the city. They killed everyone. They killed all the life that was there. Only Rahab and her family were spared. And God gave a great victory that day. Amazing what took place. Now, there was one problem. One man named Achan took a wedge of gold and some clothing from there and hid it in his tent. Now, we find out later God cursed the Jews. The very next battle at a little town called Ai, they went in and they got whooped instead of whooping up. Many Jews were killed. Joshua was upset. God told Joshua, look, somebody has taken of the accursed city, Jericho. You better find out who it is. And when they found out who it was, Achan and his wife and his children were killed, and their house was destroyed, and everything that they had was removed from Israel. And they went back into Ai, and they whooped up on them and took it. Now, all that to say this. It is about time for them to go into the promised land. They've waited 40 years. They've wandered. They've been through trials. They've been through death. They've buried their loved ones. They've seen heartache. They've seen struggle. I don't know that this is true. I doubt it's true. But can you imagine somebody being born in the wilderness and those baby clothes growing with them for 40 years? I'd hate to be a 40-year-old man wearing baby booties and a bonnet, you know. I'm sure they were borrowing from somewhere. But just imagine everything that they had seen in those 40 years. Now, they go into Jericho. God miraculously helps them. May I say this, there will not be another Jericho. But they have a big land of Canaan to conquer. This is the last time they'll ever see the walls come tumbling down like that. Now, I believe God used it as a confidence boost for the Jews. I believe he also used it to put fear in the minds of the inhabitants of the Canaan land. Matter of fact, I can show you that later and will. But may I say this? It's time for our Jericho. Grace Baptist Church, it's time for our Jericho. We've been wandering for almost 5 years. About 400 yards, 600 yards up the road, we started in a hotel conference room between that and the Holiday Inn, two exits later here. Sometimes we were Sunday morning in one, Sunday night in another. Sometimes we showed up on Sunday morning and they were double booked and they crammed us into a room that wasn't fit for human consumption. But we had church. We had soul winning. We met in the parking lot of the hotels when it was 20 degrees and blowing snow for soul winning, and our soul winning meeting lasted about 30 seconds to find out who was going where and get in the cars and go. But we still went soul winning. We still had church. I baptized in the pool at the hotel. Y'all remember that? I'll never forget. There were people swimming in the pool and I was baptizing. And I just told the folks, look, you're fine. You keep doing what you're doing. I'm going to have a whole bunch of folks come in here and I'm going to baptize somebody. Well, there was only one family there and they said, oh, no, we'll get out. I said, you don't have to. Oh, no, we don't mind. They watched somebody get baptized in our church. The little assistant, manager came up to me. Pastor, you can't do that. We have paying customers here. Oh. I had been renting 3, 4, 5 rooms at a time at that hotel every week, multiple times a week. I'd paid thousands of dollars. I said, and I'm not a paying customer? Right. I said, I've paid far more money here than the people sitting right there have. And he said, well, I'll have to talk to my manager about that. I said, you do that. It's amazing. About 8:30 the next morning, that man called me and apologized, and his boss called me at 8:45 saying, did so-and-so call you? I reamed them out, Pastor. You can use that anytime you need to use that. You are a paying customer, and they should not have said that. I said, thank you very much, and we did use it again. And I remember that. Then we rented the other building, and God knows we paid a lot of money over there, and God used it for all those times, but we paid hundreds of thousands of dollars over the next 3 years. And then in order for us to buy property and get a loan, we had to, $8,000-$9,000 a month for rent and utilities. We had to cut the bleeding somewhere. And so we came here and we've squished into two rooms, not pleasantly. I walked the banker in here a week ago Wednesday before church, before y'all got here. He just looked around. He said, whoa. I said, I put 97 people in that room. He said, I don't know where you put them. I said, everywhere. I said, it's almost immoral to have an invitation. I said, would you call this an emergency? He scratched his head. He said, Pastor, he said, us Methodists don't have to worry about too much space. He said, or too little space. He said, we don't have anybody show up for anything. He said, matter of fact, I don't even go. I said, we can fix that. You can come to a Baptist church. You don't have to worry about it. And he kind of choked on his snuff there. I mean, for a little bit. And it's time for us, though. We're about to cross Jordan and go into Jericho. We're through the loan process. We're through buying property. We're through the red tape. Almost all of it. Some governments oppress with guns. Others oppress with red tape. We have red tape. Give me the guns. You know, we've been through the NPDES. We've been through the Department of Highways. We've been through the Health Department. We've been through the Civil Engineers. We've been through the Structural Engineers. We've been through the Architecture. We've been through Jefferson County Commission. We've been through the BZA Board for the zoning approval. We've been through all the extra things that we've had to go through with the county to get some special things that were already on the property approved. And we've been through all that mess. It's taken us a while, but can I tell you something? We're done wandering in the wilderness. It's time to take Jericho. It's time for us to take Jericho. Now, I'm going to give you three things about this, and then we're going to go eat because I'm hungry. Number one, Jericho was the first, but not the only battle for the Promised Land. Jericho was the first, but it was not the only battle for the Promised Land. If you read the rest of the book of Joshua, the Bible says that they took 31 more kings after Jericho. And there were hundreds of cities that they had to fight for. They fought for the next 2.5 years. Jericho was the first battle. It wasn't the only battle. Grace Baptist Church, we've come a long way. We've wandered in the wilderness. We've seen God do miracles. We've seen God provide manna in the form of money. We've seen it in the form of anything that you can imagine. God has miraculously done that which is His work to do by the obedience of His people. But I hate to tell you something, just because about January, February, when we move into that building, the battle's not done. One battle will be done, but we've got many more battles to fight. Just because we win the battle doesn't mean we sit on our laurels and do nothing.
That's right.
Just because we get into a building, we don't show up to church and say, ha, look what God did, I'm not doing anymore. You don't stay successful by doing nothing. You stay successful by doing what got you to success. It is our job to keep doing that which we are doing now and more of it when we get into Jericho.
Amen.
Jericho was one battle. It wasn't the only battle. God opened the gate of blessing for more blessings, but they had to fight to get it. Can I tell you something? We're going to fight more battles. Did you know more people aren't going to like us? How many of you have ever been soul winning and knocked on a door and somebody said something unkind to you? Oh, my soul. I wished I had a dollar for everybody that was unkind to me. I could pay for the building. Trust me. I have knocked on millions of doors. That's not a lie. Our church in the last 4.5 years has knocked on over 105,000 doors. Trust me. You are the trackingest people I've ever seen in my life. We had to order more tracks again. I've never seen a church that has passed out as many gospel tracts and knocked on as many doors in such a, what I would call a small populated area as we have. 44,000 people in Berkeley County. There's only about 29,000 people or so in Jefferson County, and we have knocked on over 100,000 doors. That's every door almost twice. The banker, he said, when our bank went through the committee for approval, two people on the approval committee spoke up and said, isn't that the church that used to be over in the old IRS facility? Yeah, they've knocked on our door. Yeah, we'll help them. Good night. We were closing the loan, Brother Mike. Mr. Pill said, your folks have knocked on my door. I don't go anywhere without people knowing who we are. Bad thing is, my picture's on all those. I have people that know me, and it's duck or pucker. You're not sure which, you know? Hey, I know you. I got, okay, is that a good I know you, or I know you and I'm coming after you? I'm not kidding. I mean, we have virtually knocked on every door from Falling Waters clear to the Virginia line. We have been in virtually every home. Can I tell you something? The battle did not end with the walls falling down. Just because we rise up and build and we get a structure up Great, we've got a structure up. God gave it to us to fill up and build another one. That's why I got approval for a second building on the same property. Say why? Because I plan on us growing enough to be able to fill it and fill another one. And by that time, buying the 13 acres next to it, or getting the guy to give it to us, so that we can build even more buildings. Now, so often we think one battle or one victory means everything's done. Did you know no war has ever been won with one battle? You don't win a war with one battle. You may have victory with that battle, but if you just count on that to last the rest of the war, you're sadly mistaken. The first battle was spectacular. It doesn't mean the rest of the battles will be that spectacular. God supernaturally gave us an unbelievable amount of money over this process. 1 year ago, last May, we had $1,000 sitting in the church checkbook. We had bought a piece of property and put everything we had into it and had $1,000. I went weeks without taking pay to pay the bills. I've cut my salary, $15,000+. No big deal. God's taking care of it. God, it's raining, don't worry. I know we haven't heard it in so long, all right, but it's just rain. Now, listen to me. In 13 months, 14 months, can I tell you what God did? We raised enough money to pay for that property. God also helped us get a loan. We were having troubles, and I had a man that I worked for in Bible college. And that was just after Noah got off the ark, all right? It was a long time ago. He inquired about our church, and I began to talk to him, and he said, well, preacher, he said, you've got X amount in your building fund. He said, if you can raise $30,000 more, I'll give you $60,000 and match your $60,000. That'll give you your 20% down. Oh, my soul. That was in December. Did you ever try to raise $30,000 at Christmas time? Do you know that we worked, we prayed, and God gave us $35,000? I emailed him back and said, Stuart, we raised $35,000. He said, all right, since you raised $5,000 or more, I'll match it. I'll give you $65,000. We raised $100,000 in that month. We had a Dr. Anderson here, and he told us of a place called Jehovah Jireh, and he made me contact them and told them what we were doing. Man came out here, gave us $45,000 to put down on the property out there so that we only had to raise about another $50,000. That's the $50,000 sitting in the bank right now that we're going to pray that we don't run into rocks with, that we can pay it off by the time we're done building. Can I tell you something? God's good. We've paid out $138,000 cash for the building part alone, not our regular bills, and we still have enough money there to finish everything off. Say, how does that work, God? But may I say this, it's not going to be that way all the time. I only had one boss in college, just so you know. Yeah. It's not going to happen spectacularly that way all the time. If you're waiting for God to do those huge miracles over and over and over and over again, you're going to have to go out and grit it out and fight it yourself. This was the last one that the walls came down. The rest of them, they had to go fight for. Took a little courage, but they had to fight for it. The rest of them, you grind out. Grace Baptist Church, God's going to give us big blessings along the way, but it's only going to come because we grind out victory after victory after victory after victory. We're going to have to go out and reach the lost. We're going to bring the drunkards in, the drug addicts in. We're going to see them get saved. We're going to watch lost people get their lives changed one person at a time. By the way, don't care what color, don't care how old, don't care how young, don't care how much money they make or how little money they make. We're supposed to go out and get them all.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And Brother Wiley was out. He said, "Preacher, look at that bus. Can't wait till it's overflowing." I said, "Brother Wiley, can't wait till we have more than one.
That's right.
Can't wait till we got a bunch of them lined up on the church property with two buildings out there." But may I say this, God's not always going to spectacularly watch the walls fall down. You're not always going to have walls coming down in our victories. Number two, Jericho was God's tithe for the promised land. Now listen to me very carefully. Jericho was God's tithe. You know what the word tithe means? It doesn't just mean tenth, it means first ten. Jericho was to be the tithe for the Jews going into the promised land. It was the one city God wanted the spoils from. They got to take the rest. God only required the first one. When you tithe, you're supposed to give of your first 10%. That's why you're supposed to tithe on your gross, not your take home. I believe the first check you ought to write or first bill that you pay ought to be your tithe. And that's in order for God to keep things in order. It's a matter of God keeping everything in order. And that's how God will bless you. When you keep the tithe back, you're cursing yourself. Just like Achan cursed, he took of the tithe and it cursed him. Malachi chapter 3, God said, "Will a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed him? In tithes and offerings." God says, if you'll obey me, A, I'll pour out a blessing. B, I'll rebuke the devourer. But if you don't tithe, God says, he'll place a curse on you just like he did Jericho and Achan and the land of Israel. Now, everybody listen to me very carefully here. God wants that first 10%. By the way, I'm not telling you that. I rarely ever even mention it. But this is God's plan. Can I tell you something, Grace Baptist Church? Tithe. For yourself, tithe for the church, but tithe for your own personal finances. Get God's blessing on you. Yes. I only ask you so that you get God's blessing on you, so that you're not paying your tithe to the creditors and to this credit card and that credit card. Why don't you pay your tithe and God will take care of some of those things for you? Amen. Now, by the way, I don't believe that you ought to be foolish with your offerings either. Listen to this very carefully. I'm not against preachers doing this. I have a hard time with it. I don't think that you ought to give your mortgage payment to the church. Say, "Well, I'm going to live by faith." No, you're asking your mortgage company to live by faith. You're not living by faith. You pay your tithe, you pay your other bills, and then live by faith. That extra money is what you give if you have something extra to give. Everybody doing okay? That doesn't raise a lot of money for churches, but it's the way to get God to bless you personally. God wanted to bless them with far more than Jericho. Did you know Jericho's just one little city? God was saying, you give me that little portion, I'll give you the rest of the land of Israel, and it's all yours for the taking. We think we can't tithe. I know it's hard. It takes a little bit of faith to do it. I don't understand God's economy, how that you can live better on 90% than you can 100%. But can I tell you something? After 30-some years of tithing, you can.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Promise you. I'll promise you. It doesn't make sense to man, but it does to God. When you obey God, God has a way of making it take place. Now, I've got to hurry, and I want to finish with this. Number three, our Jericho will quiet many enemies and help us conquer more quickly. Let me say that again. Our Jericho will help us quiet the enemy and conquer more quickly. Now, everybody listen to this statement. That doesn't mean our enemy is some other church. I don't believe that. The enemy is the devil. There are many churches in the area that I may or may not agree with. That's not the issue. But even if some church were to attack us, can I tell you something? That church is not our enemy. Everybody understand that? The people in that church are not our enemy. They may not like me. They may not like what I stand for. Doesn't matter to me. I'm just standing on the word of God. I don't give a flip what they agree with. We're going to do what God said, and we're going to do it God's way.
That's good.
But may I say this, they're not the enemy. Bad doctrine and people dying and going to hell, that's the enemy. We've got to go out and reach the enemy. We've got to take the gospel to them. God bless their pitiful little hearts, the county commission and the EPA people and all them. They're not our enemy. The inspectors that will come inspect the building and you'll say, that's awful picky. They're not our enemy. I may not like all of their regulations, but we'll abide by them because that's what the regulation is. But it doesn't make them enforcing it our enemy. The enemy is the stinking devil. The enemy is the spread of people's doctrine that will take people to hell. That is the enemy. Everybody doing okay? We're going to have great growth. Turn to Joshua chapter 5, verse number 1. Just one page back, the Bible says, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Can I tell you something? We've had some enemies. We've had some opposition. Brother Mike, when that building goes up, the spirit of those that opposed us is going to dry up a little bit. We're going to see great growth. I believe that. Say why? Because we're going to keep doing what we're doing and we will have great growth. But that doesn't mean that the battles are over. It may discourage some from fighting, but there'll be others that rise up and fight. It will discourage that which has been discouraging us right now, but may I say this, there'll be other enemies to rise. The Philistines are still out there. We will say to this area, we're here. We're not temporary. We're permanent. We're here to stay. And Grace Baptist Church is here to stay. I plan on you digging a hole and putting me in the bottom of the water retention pond when I die. Amen. Don't take up any extra space, all right? Don't need any parking lost. Just dig a hole and put me deep, amen? Don't put me under the poison sumac, though, please. Don't plan on itching the rest of my life. But may I say this? We're here. We're here to stay. When we have a building that's ours and it's permanently ours, it's going to kind of take the breath out of everybody that's been opposing us, wondering if we're going to make it. Guess what? We're making it. Everything's fine. God's blessing still on us. Still seeing people saved every week. Still seeing God bring folks to our church. Still seeing visitors. Still seeing God do great things. Can I tell you something? God's in it. It's His work, not ours.
Yes.
May I say this? Some of you might have to grow up as Christians for a second here. Did you know there are people that opposed us that are going to join us? I hope so. Brother Neil, I hope some of my enemies come and get right with God. Now, they may not be teaching Sunday school for an awful long time. But may I say something? The door's always open for them. As long as they're going to come and behave themselves, not act like somebody else did today. But as long as they come and behave themselves, it's going to be all right.
Yes.
Can I tell you something? Wouldn't it be better for God to take one of our enemies, turn their heart and have them fight with us than fight against us? Isn't that as much of a victory as some unsaved person getting saved and turning their life around? Isn't it amazing? Somebody lost can come in here, get saved, and live a vile life till the day they get saved. And we say, look what God did. And you let some Christian who's been backslidden even battle us, even hate us for a while, but they want to get right and we don't want to forgive them. Who made you God? I say, come on in. The water's fine. It'll be all right. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it. It's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before some of our kids that grow up in our church. If they make mistakes as young teenagers or young adults, they make a mistake, I'm not going to trot them up here and let them stand in front of you and tell them all the bad things they did. Number one, you can't forgive it anyway. That has to be put under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's not your job. Second of all, the only reason you want to know about it is so that you can spread your filthy gossip and keep your mouth shut. That's as nice as I know how to say it. You say, well, that's scriptural church discipline. Isn't it amazing that the pastors of those churches decide what needs to be said and what's not? God didn't put anything down on it. Well, what if some young lady gets pregnant or some young man gets a lady pregnant? Okay, child needs to be taken care of. They did wrong. Are you going to curse them for the rest of their life? God didn't. I'm not for young people fornicating. I'm not for old people fornicating. Yes. Fornication's wrong no matter what age. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
That's called old-fashioned preaching. It's okay. You can shout amen. It won't hurt you. But when somebody does do wrong, I believe in restoring them. My Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore. It doesn't say, ye which are spiritual, tell everybody about all the wrong somebody did. That's evil. By the way, quit listening to people that have bad things to say. Say, preacher, that little interruption we had a little while ago, what was it? Somebody trying to spread evil about somebody in our church and I'm going to shut them up? I promised you a long time ago I wasn't going to listen to it. Neither should you. And if that person's out there, don't listen to them. And may I say this, you're not going to change that person. I wouldn't give them time of day right now. I put my bulldog out there on purpose, amen? I didn't let some of you guys with guns go out there on purpose. I didn't need to preach a funeral. I wasn't going to do it. But may I say this, we're not supposed to listen to people's negative. Can I? Anybody in here wondering what that person had to say, you have an evil mind. Everybody all right? I'm having fun right now. God gave me an illustration. I'm going to use it. Amen. We have such a filthy, vile mentality. Did you ever listen to the news? Everything's about allegation. Did you ever notice the first time something's said, they believe it as though it's the truth? And then you find out later it wasn't true, but you don't hear much of a retraction. Did you know just being accused does not make you guilty? And if you're saved, even though you're guilty, it's under the blood. Let's say one of our young people does go and mess up, has a child out of wedlock. Can I tell you something? They're still saved.
Amen.
How about we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and help them?
Yes, sir.
Doesn't mean we approve of what they've done, but we can still love them. They may give up some things as young people for a while, but it doesn't mean their life is over. It's not a life sentence. It may not be the way we choose and not the way God chose, but it doesn't mean life is over. We ought to love them. And when we open our new building, we're going to have people that opposed us come and be part of us. Don't go around with your pharisaical snoot inspecting to see if they're here with the right motive. You let me take care of that. I'm not going to let them hurt. Everybody doing all right? We shouldn't worry about the opposers. Let's just focus on obeying God. I know what it's like. Just a few weeks ago, I was in the grocery store and I was walking down the aisle, saw somebody that I knew that doesn't like my internal organs. They looked at me and went, left a whole cart full of food, turned around and walked out. Joe, there was another lady there. Don't have any idea who she is. She said, wow, that person really likes you, don't they? I said, I guess not. They said, you must be a pastor. I said, how'd you know that? She said, because nobody else could take it the way you did. I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I said, and I really don't know what that person's trouble is, but whatever it is, I got over it a long time ago. Apparently they didn't. She kind of chuckled. I was able to give the lady at the grocery store a gospel tract. She said, oh, your folks, I've got three or four of these at my house. Yeah, that's me. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Every time something like that happens to me, I don't get upset. I hurt for that person. If somebody's that bitter that they live that way, I feel sorry for them. I can put my head down and not think that way about anybody. I wish they could. So our job is to go out, knock on doors, and tell people about Jesus. Invite them to church, get them back to church, get them right with God. That means we ought to be in church like we're supposed to, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That means we're supposed to live right. Did you know you're supposed to live like a Christian outside of church? Everybody doing okay? We're supposed to live and act like Christians at home. Ooh, that's hurt. That means we're supposed to love each other, brothers and brothers, brothers and sisters. Whether you live in the same house or whether you're an adult like me, we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters. Some are a little easier to love than others, I understand. But just because they're not easy to love doesn't mean you shouldn't love them. That means loving other people. Folks, Grace Baptist Church is known for being a hospital, not a museum. On our new sign, amen, Brother Larry, one of the statements on our sign is going to be, our church is a hospital, not a museum. Place where people come get help, not a place to put somebody on display. This is a place where sinners are supposed to come. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever sinned? Raise your hand. Neil, you better put both hands up. All right. Put your hands up. You know what? Guess what? Grace Baptist Church is full of sinners, and we're going to invite a bunch more.
Yes, sir.
We're all sinners. I saw a fellow one time. He said, well, I wouldn't go to your church. I know somebody there, and they're a sinner. I said, sir, you couldn't even go home without finding a sinner. He said, you talking about my wife? I said, no, I'm talking about you. I said, tell me one person that hasn't sinned other than Jesus Christ. He said, well, that's a point I never thought about before. Boy, did it calm him down in a hurry. Can I tell you something? We're all sinners. Well, I know somebody at your church that's a sinner that sang. Well, I happen to know about a half a dozen of them sang a little while ago. They were all sinners. Especially the girl with the pink sweater on. Can I tell you something? We're all sinners. It should not shock us when sinners sin. Why are we so shocked when somebody in the church sins? Isn't that what sinners do? It's our job to restore them and to help them. I don't think we ought to live in sin, trying it, because can I tell you something? You play with it long enough, you play with a rattlesnake long enough, you're going to get bit.
That's right.
You mess around with it, it's going to hurt. You can only play with fire so long without getting torched. Trust me. I love fire. I love playing with fire. But I got cured of it about 15, 18, maybe 20 years ago. Say, what happened? We had a big pile of brush about the size of this room, piled a little higher than the ceiling. I didn't have any kerosene, Brother Greg. So all I had was gasoline. Do you know 3 gallons of gasoline on a brush pile that size? And I thought, I'm going to get smart. I put a little leader on that thing. I was probably from here to Harry away from that thing. Thought, here we go. I grabbed the match, had my sunglasses on. I didn't wear glasses at the time. Lit that match, and I threw it down, and I turned. And just as I did, the whole world went, whoosh. It looked like an atomic bomb went off. There were men working on the roof of the church building, and the flames went higher than the church building. I mean, it just went up. The ground shook. It picked me up and threw me about 10, 12 feet in the air. And the only thing I could think of was, don't breathe. I got one man in my Sunday school class who's standing there with a garden hose, and I could spit more water than was coming out of that thing. And it's all I could hear Gene saying was, oh my, oh my, oh my. I'm thinking, oh my, yeah, I'm on fire. I hit the ground, I rolled, and there was a giant couple oak trees there with Spanish or moss hanging down. Keyword was. It burned all the way up through those trees, burned every bit of moss out of those trees for about 45, 50 feet. I mean, just blow. Everybody come running. The preacher come running around the corner. Who died? Who died? I know somebody got killed in that. Who died? And I'm laying on the ground. He said, oh, no, it's Brother Bush. And I got up. He said, oh, thank God, buddy, you're alive. I'm alive. My eyelashes, melted to my sunglasses. I was trying to get my sunglasses off, and I'd go, and I pulled them out, and you could see my eyelashes melted to the sunglasses. This is not a good thing. I had a burn on my arm, and my hair went, I mean, it was just crispy critter. It was on a Labor Day. I had to call my barber at home and go to his house, and he said, man, that's a mess. I had to sit on platform for church that night. This is not a good thing. I don't even like lighting my gas grill anymore when it goes, woof, ooh, that sound just gets me, amen? My fun of playing with fire, it's over. I got cured of it. You play with it long enough, gasoline is not to be used on fire, young people. Kerosene doesn't go woof like gasoline does. I learned my lesson. Don't use gasoline, amen? I played with it long enough. I tempted fate long enough. God kind of said, you fool, and kind of protected me. I could touch fire in every direction, but it did not do anything but burn my one elbow. It is a miracle I made it through that. It's a wonder my wife was not a widow and my children fatherless after that. I went home. She said, what happened to you? It wasn't real good. She looked at me, you playing in the fire again? Yeah. Not anymore. Wait a minute. You can't play with sin and not get bit. It's going to come. Don't play with it. But those of you that have and you've gotten bit, come to the hospital. We'll help you. You know, if I had gone to the hospital to get my arm patched up, they wouldn't have looked at me and said, huh, you're too stupid for us to help. They probably should have, but they wouldn't. How many of us, that's why they're called accidents? You didn't do it on purpose. Well, I lit it on purpose, but didn't have the purpose of blowing myself up. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? We're all going to make mistakes. How about we just forgive one another? How about we conquer Jericho? How about we let God bring the walls down? We conquer, but realize that's not the last battle. More battles to fight. More lies ahead. Watch this. And Canaan's out there. The land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to have to fight to get it. You're going to have to do some battling to get it, but it's worth the battle. Can I tell you something? Doing God's work, rising up and building, it's worth the battle. It's worth the work. It's time for us to fight our Jericho. Time for us to do the marching and realize Jericho's not the last, it's just the start. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, I am 100% sure if I die today, I don't have any doubt at all because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. If I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon is a part of a truth that I needed for me personally today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens of hands. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion and like to join our church, we'd love to have you join our church today. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and pray. We'd love to have you come.